You can open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. We'll take this chapter in its entirety on Wednesday night. But there's a section of this, the first section of this chapter I want to cover this morning. It takes reading about 14 verses to get the context. And so beginning with verse 1 of chapter 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down. For thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I might consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord, verse 11, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply you, your seed, as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I will have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord, verse 14, repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Story troubles many people. It's got a lot of questions that could be spent hours and hours and hours trying to answer. In chapter 32 here, beginning here and going through chapter 34, we kind of take a departure from the tabernacle study, because something takes place that's very interesting here that I believe God wants us to pay attention to and to take very, very seriously, to take real note of and really, truly embrace this morning. The story takes a turn as Moses is up on the mount. He would be up there for 40 days and 40 nights, up on the mount with God. As he's up there, the people down below get impatient. He hasn't come back yet. Where is he, this Moses? Where is our leader at? And they grow impatient, and they gather themselves to Aaron. Aaron was left in charge. He was the priest in charge of all the people at this point. And they gathered themselves to Aaron and said, Hey, you make us some gods. to worship. We want to see a God. We don't know what happened to Moses, so we're going to worship some other God. And Aaron amazingly says, okay, and tells them to bring all their gold, their earrings, and their kids' earrings, and he melts them down and makes a molten calf and carves it, you see, makes this little idol for them to worship. And so here they are, worshiping this little idol, this calf, this God they've made. So amazing to me that people can make of their hands a God that they will worship. The same goldsmith might make an idol that he bows down to the next day in a temple. Amazing. He made it. And yet here he is bowing down to it. Aaron made this, and yet the people saw that. They knew it, and they worshipped it anyway. In fact, they asked for it. And so, as they're in the process of worshiping, God tells Moses, Moses, you need to get down there. Because the people, and he, of course, disowns them, if you notice. Look what he says there in verse 7. Moses, get down there, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Hey, Moses, your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt, they're blowing it. It's interesting. Man is the only creature in all of creation that has the ability to have a relationship with God. We're the only creatures that can have this capacity to be involved with, to engage in a relationship with God. And with this capacity comes responsibility. Because we are able to have a relationship with God, then we are responsible then to have a relationship with Him. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. You've been given an ability to have a relationship with God. If you don't, it's not His fault. It's your responsibility to make sure that you have a relationship with God. See, man has to have a God. Men, women, people, human beings, they have to have a God. If you don't have to have a God, then you're not human. You're not a person if you don't have to have a God. Because we were made in this way. And really, you see, man knows this. People know because there's this void in our life. There's this thing missing within us, everybody. And inevitably, everybody seeks to fill it. Everybody is empty in this area. And everybody, doesn't matter who you are, every single person will seek to fill that hole up. They need a God. We need a God. And they needed a God. In our story, the children of Israel have ignored their responsibility to God and have turned to idolatry. Why? Because Moses is gone and they can't see him. And they can't see God, and they have to have something they want tangibly to be able to see and touch. They have to have something that they can make a connection to. This is why, folks, there's so much false doctrine. People have to have something else besides the invisible God who's there, who's here. We know it, perhaps, but we have to have something else. Because just having God whom we can't see requires faith. And we are doing everything in our power on a daily basis to not have to use faith. Anything but faith. You know, the Lord says, well, things are going to work out, but you're not going to see it right now. And we go, oh, no, I have to see it, Lord. Show me now. Show me right now. I have to see what's going on now. And the Lord always patiently, lovingly says, uh-uh. Nope. Not going to let you see it. Because faith is required. This is the issue of our lives, isn't it? So these people don't want to live by faith. They want to live by sight. So make us a calf that we can see. Make us something that we can look at and touch and know that it's right here, you see. Even though we see you making it with your own hands, Aaron, we need to have something we can get our hands on. We need a God we can control. We need a God we can control. We don't know where Moses is at with his God, you know. We don't know where he's gone. Now, this is an amazing thing. As Moses then, of course, sees what God is saying, as he understands, oh man, they are in big trouble. They've broken now the first and second commandment. Don't have any other gods, and don't make any graven image. So they've already broken the first two commandments. The big ones. Don't have any other God. They've already blown that, you see. Now, here's the thing. What does God do? Well, God turns to Moses here. And he tells him, obviously, these awful things the people are doing. And he says to him, verse 10, let me alone. Now listen. God says to Moses, leave me alone. Why? That my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them. Moses, let me alone. Leave me alone so I can get my wrath ready to pour out on these. And he says, and I'll make a great nation out of you, Moses, the one that's close to me. I'll make a great nation out of you. And interestingly, it seems that God places himself in a position where he's between Moses and the people, where there's a gap between him and the people, obviously, because of their sin. But he places himself in this position where it's him and Moses and the people. Him, Moses, and the people. He's got Moses in the middle. And he places this order in place. He says, Moses, let me alone. Meaning, Moses, you're in my way. You're in the way. You're in between me and the people. Now let me alone so I can have some hot wrath for these people. Now, this is an amazing story. He says, I'll make a great nation out of you. And Moses here, he declines the offer. Now, when God makes you an offer, you know, generally it's an offer you can't refuse. But Moses does refuse his offer. Now, guys, stick with me on this because this is a huge understanding. It's a huge truth. God says, Moses, step aside so I can consume these people with my wrath, and I'll make a great nation out of you. And Moses says, Lord, watch what he says. No, he says this, verse 11. He says, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, why is your wrath waxing hot against your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt? Moses respectfully but directly says, Lord, you're offering me this. You're going to make a great nation out of my seed, just me. Everybody else is going to get wiped out. But why are you angry with them? They're yours. You brought them out. God said earlier, your people that you brought out to Moses. And now Moses says, your people that you brought out. They're yours, you see. But here's the interesting thing. Moses here does not accept the offer, and on an amazing turn here, and in a fascinating way. Moses says no, and he chooses rather to identify himself with the people and say, Lord, why are you doing this? Now, this is one of the most amazing, most blessed illustrations that there is in all the Bible of our Savior Jesus, who stood in between the wrath of God and the sinful people of this earth. This is an amazing story, and you're going to have to pay attention to catch this. But Jesus, the one who made himself of no reputation, Moses' reputation here is good. God says, you're close to me. You be the one that I make the nation from. And God says, Lord, what about the people that you brought out of Egypt? What about them? Jesus, of course, made himself of no reputation to what? To identify himself with us. Now here's the thing, because what follows here in this encounter that God and Moses have is almost too amazing to take in. Really, truly. It's almost too much for me. The picture is so perfect. Here's the people down below. Moses, the mediator, who was always the mediator between God and the people, right? He was always mediating, standing between them. And here he is again, standing between the people and God. He's gone now. He's up on the mount. And guys, you got to catch this, because the same thing is happening today. Our mediator is up in the mountain with the Father. And down below, people are very impatient because he has not come back yet. And so they are trying to find tangible things. And I'm afraid, folks, that much of the so-called fundamental Christian church has become absorbed in this exact same thing. Oh, like Aaron, they'll try and say, we're going to put this in order now. You got the golden calf, but tomorrow we're going to have a feast unto the Lord. And they brought what? Burnt offerings. Burnt offering is what? Jesus. They brought what they said was a burnt offering to this golden calf. They mixed, you see, what they thought they could make tangible with what God says has to be spiritual only. And it happens over and over again. It happens today. It's going on right now. People are impatient, waiting for him to come back. Oh, he delays his coming. Why? Where is he? And the world, of course, in its essence, has said, oh, come on. He's never coming back. He's left you high and dry. You're on your own. We know better. And this story is amazing, because here's what happens. Here's what takes place. In verse 11, Moses begins this plea with the Lord. He begins this encounter with the Lord, and in a most wondrous way, he paints a model for prayer and interaction that we ought to incorporate into our relationship with the Lord. Three parts to this encounter that I want you to take note of if you're a note taker. Three parts to this plea. Lord, don't wipe them out. Don't wipe them out. And he brings up three things why the Lord should not wipe these people out. And it's not because they weren't sinners. That'll help you out a little bit. It's a clue, the first indication. It's not because they were cute people. Not because they were lovely people. Had nothing to do with that. Now watch this. There's three things that Moses is going to point out to the Lord. And when we get done with this, I think you'll see the Lord absolutely wanted him to point these things out. First of all, Moses is going to point out the reason you can't wipe these people out, Lord, is because of, number one, your grace. Number two, because of your glory. And number three, because of your faithful word. Your grace, your glory, and your word. Watch this. The first thing, Moses points out, verse 11, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Moses says, you brought those people out of Egypt, out of bondage. You brought them out. Why did you bring them out? It was grace. Those people in Egypt, remember the story? Remember back at the beginning of Exodus when we looked at the people living in Egypt and how Moses went to deliver them out? Do you remember what the people were like? Well, they're just like they are now. They're the same. They're stiff-necked people, God says. They were stiff-necked people back then. They've been stiff-necked the whole time. What does that mean anyway, stiff-necked? Well, Jeremiah points something out in chapter 17 of Jeremiah, verse 23. He says, but they obeyed not, neither inclined. They obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. Jeremiah says, a stiff-necked person is someone who makes their neck stiff by not hearing. They don't want to hear. In other words, if something's being said over here, rather than turning my ear towards it to hear what it says, I turn away from it. I turn my stiff neck away from what is being said. And if somebody wants you to go down, to bow down, you're not. You're stiff-necked. It's a lack of submission to hear or to bow. So a stiff-necked people are those that won't hear the Lord and won't bow to him. They're stiff-necked. And these people were stiff-necked back in Egypt. And God brought them forth by his grace. He delivered them. There was nothing about them that would have caused God to say, oh man, I'm going to free these people because they're awesome. They're the most awesome people. Look at them. They're so faithful. They're just, oh, I just can't tell you how impressed I am with them. They're just spiritual giants. And they need to be delivered from, had nothing to do with that. They were delivered from bondage by grace. And Moses is saying, if it was grace then, why not grace now? Why not grace now? Why is it that God hasn't wiped us out? Grace. It was grace that saved your soul from the penalty of hell for your sinful ways. And it's grace that keeps you from there. Now, it's all grace. The reason you're not wiped out today is because God's grace. The reason you were saved in the first place, God's grace. Moses says it was grace then. Well, why not grace now, you see? And what was the basis of the grace? Oh, remember the story now. Remember the Passover lamb. Remember the death angel that was going to come through all the land of Egypt. Remember? And Moses was instructed by God, hey, you Israelites, you need to take each family a lamb and sacrifice it and take the blood and put it on the doorpost, on the wood, the blood on the wood. Remember? Picturing the cross, you see. The redemption of that sacrificed lamb was what instituted the freedom from death that allowed those people to be redeemed and brought out of Egypt. So we don't want to forget that. It was grace based upon the redemptive blood. It can't be separated. So God's grace, grounded on redemption, you see, which what Paul says in Romans 3:24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So We understand that. But it was still grace. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. And here, the only thing they deserve is what God says is wrath, hot wrath. I need to consume them. And that's true. That's what they deserve. But they deserved it back then, Moses says. They deserved it when you brought them out. They still deserve it. But they deserved it then too, Lord. They're stiff-necked, all right. I'll give you that. But they're your stiff-necked people. You brought these stiff-necked people out. They're yours. They're unworthy, they're unthankful, they're unholy. But they're your redeemed people. This just wipes me out, frankly. Because this is exactly, you see, what the Lord does with us. Moses, the mediator, points out, it's been grace all along, Lord. It's been grace from the very beginning. It's grace now. Your grace doesn't change. So even though they're unholy, unthankful, stiff-necked, it's grace that covers them, isn't it? Oh, I love our Lord because this is true. Oh, we're stiff-necked sometimes. We're problematic. We've got issues. But if any man sin, John says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, you see. So Moses reminds God of his grace. Lord, it was grace then. It's grace now, isn't it? And then, number two, he reminds the Lord that his glory is the important thing. His glory. God's glory is the important thing. Verse 12, Moses says, Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses says, Lord, what are the Egyptians going to say? I mean, you brought them out, and all the Egyptians were saying stuff like this was going to happen. They were saying that, oh, you know, your God, he's not real anyway, and if we come out here like we have and you wipe all these people out, what are the Egyptians going to say? Your name is going to be thought of with reproach, Lord. Your name, your glory is going to suffer reproach by the way you've dealt with your people. Now, this is an amazing statement that Moses makes, because over and over again in the scriptures, you'll find David doing the same thing, pointing out to God that it's his glory that's important. It's your glory, Lord, that people know that you're glorious in the way that you show mercy and grace. It's your glory that he's concerned with. It's his glory we should be concerned with, by the way. And Moses here is concerned that the people of Egypt are going to say, see, they got taken out there to get mowed down by their God. See, boy, it's a good thing we didn't go with them. And that's what Moses is saying. It was for the honor of your name, Lord, that you brought these people out. Do you remember that? In Ezekiel, let me read this to you, because this is important, but God makes it clear that in Ezekiel 20, verse 9, it says, but I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Speaking of the children of Israel, the Lord says, I did it for my name's sake. I brought them out for my name's sake. And Moses is pointing this out. Lord, you brought them out for your name's sake, for your glory. Your name, Lord, your name's at stake. Your glory's at stake here, Lord. Whatever we do, we're told there in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever we do, we should do for the glory of God. And Moses is simply pointing this out. Lord, do it for your glory. Do it for your glory, that your name, you see, is glorified. And Moses says, it's your grace, it's your glory that people will see that you are truly an awesome God. And that people will be spared your wrath. I wonder sometimes why we do the things we do. Because, guys, frankly, if it's just not for his glory, it's not worth much. And Moses is pointing out something here, and I'm so blessed by this story because Moses is truly an advocate here. He's being a mediator. Oh, he's only a type. He's only a picture. But man, do you see what's going on? I'm going to wrap this up in a minute, but I want you to understand one more point. So he says, Lord, your grace, your glory is at stake. But number three, your word. Your word is faithful. Verse 13, Moses says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, that they will inherit it forever. Moses says, Lord, your word. You told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Israel, that you were going to multiply their seed, all of them. All those people that you promised that to were going to be multiplied. Now, if you wipe them out and just use me to build a new nation, what about your word, Lord? What about your promise? What about the promise you made? And he goes back to this unconditional promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not based upon them. Remember the covenant he made with Abraham? What was Abraham doing when God made the covenant with him? You remember? Was Abraham working hard and striving to keep that covenant? No. What was he doing? God said, go to sleep. He put Abraham to sleep. And God walked through the covenant by himself. God knew Abraham wasn't going to be able to keep his end of the bargain. He knows we can't keep our end of the bargain. That's why he did it himself. And his word, you see, was given unconditionally. It wasn't based upon Abraham's goodness. It was based upon his own goodness, you see, his own ability. We see here such an awesome display of the work of the mediator. Moses, again, he stands here in between himself, God himself, and the people. He stands there between people who deserve wrath and a God that's ready to give it. And he's not making a plea for the people based upon anything that they had done or anything that they were. They were guilty. They deserved wrath. There's no doubt about it. But Moses deals with God based upon who God is. This is so important. You want to deal with God in issues of your life, you better not deal with him based upon who you are. Why? Well, because you deserve wrath. I deserve wrath. You need to understand what's being said here. You need to deal with him based upon who he is, not on who you are. What he said, not on what you say. Promises he's made, not on promises you make. See, I find that my word's no good so often. I promise things to God that I don't keep. I break my word often. And Moses uses God's word, going back to the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and brings them back up in this encounter he has with God. And this is the key. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and powerful, right? But I want you to know something here. It's not just living and powerful in the way that it affects me or you. It's living and powerful in the way that it affects him. His own word affects him. If God makes a promise, he will absolutely keep it. And if it's brought to his attention, says verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. He didn't wipe them out. They deserve to be wiped out, but he didn't wipe them out. His grace, his glory, and his word caused him to have mercy on his people. They were his people, you see. It affects God. If we really saw this, if we really embrace this, I believe we would pray in the word all the time. Pray in the scriptures. You know, pray the word back to God himself. Because I'll tell you something, folks. He is upholding his word. Remember Psalm 138, verse 2. God magnifies his word even above his name. He honors his word. And so should we. If we do that, you see, those who honor God's word, God honors. Moses here is honoring God's word. Lord, your word. Lord, your word. Your promises. Your word, Lord. What about your word? Now, before you start thinking, wait a minute, you know, what, did God forget his word and Moses is filling him in now? No. Hang on a sec, we'll get there. But when we pray, folks, when we talk to the Lord, as Moses is, talk to the Lord in this way. I believe it's a key. What better way to honor the Lord than by speaking his own word back to him? Using his word to talk to him, because that's what Moses is doing here. Moses simply brings up what God had already promised in his word, and Moses held God to his word. Now, you might say, hey, he doesn't have any right to do that. If God wants to wipe him out, let him wipe him out. But God is bound by his word. You got to understand, in our relationship with the Lord, nothing blesses the Father, I don't believe, more than a simple trust, a faith in his words of promise. That's what blesses him. That's why I believe in this encounter, God is blessed, and we'll see that he actually does let the people continue on. He ends up wiping out a portion of those who would not turn. 3,000 will die. But the rest of the 3 million lived. But here's what I want you to see. Real prayer is about this. Presenting your needs before God and respectfully, listen, respectfully reminding him of his own word. Speak the word back to the Lord. Counting on his word to be true. Now this isn't Moses saying, hey, you know, Lord, you forgot your word. You know, let me tell you, it's not God listening to advice from Moses. It sounds, you see, like God repents of something that he was going to do because Moses said so. No, God said so. Moses just brings it up. God had already said it, you see. And I don't believe this is God saying, oh, yeah. Well, I forgot about that. Thanks, Moses. You know, boy. I was going to wipe them out, too. You know? No, I don't. I think the image here of the mediator is the important part. It's the picture of what really took place. If not for Jesus Christ, our mediator, our greater than Moses, his righteous stand between our sinful lives and the Almighty God who had wrath reserved because we were sinners, you see, all we would have to look forward to is death. But because of his grace, Jesus, his grace through his redemptive blood, he was the Lamb, of course. He represented the Passover Lamb. His work on the cross, his death, his redemptive grace that come from his blood, because his name is above all names. It's his name that's good, that counts. And because he is the very Word of God, Moses is calling upon and saying, Lord, what about Jesus? He's the Word. His blood redeemed. What about him? And because, you see, that's true, we, like Moses, can confidently take God at his word. Listen, lack of faith, folks, is nothing more than this. You don't take God at his word. That's it. I don't believe you, Lord. That's what a lack of faith is. I don't believe you. Moses here is simply saying, Lord, I believe your word and your grace and your glory. I believe, Lord, that you're right. And he stands on the promises, you see. So often people don't know, you see, why things are going on in their life the way they are. And the answers, who knows? God does. We aren't given that privilege of knowing all those things. And the reason is because if you know everything that you think you want to know, then why would you have to trust God? See, again, we are trying desperately to do anything but have faith. And every time we ask God, Lord, fill me in on this. You know, I'm not sure I know what's going on. You don't need to know. Oftentimes people wonder why judgment hasn't come on some. Right? I mean, we live in a world where we look around and go, Lord, what are you waiting for? Man, this place is getting more rotten by the day. And I'll tell you something. When I look at that, I always, my heart always just kind of aches a bit because I understand something. I was preserved from judgment because I had a mediator. And the Lord is preserving, holding off his judgment because there's a mediator whose word, whose glory, whose grace is in place, even though we live in a sick place. And he is going to mediate for others. Judgment's being withheld, you see, because we have a mediator who's going to save some more souls before we're done. I'm so grateful for this story because it reveals to me the truth that God cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, Paul says, he remains faithful still. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you're part of him, and he can't deny you. We don't cause God to change his mind. Moses isn't causing God to change his mind or his plans, but we can see what God wanted Moses to see here, and that is, that's right, Moses, you're right. You got it. You're getting it. You see it. And we can see the things the Lord wants to do by his grace and his glory, by his word of faithfulness. But I got to say this. Don't appeal to God based upon what you simply want. If, and this is the prerequisite, if it does not result in God's grace being manifested, his glory being realized, and his word being accomplished. Now, that cuts out some prayers. You understand? That reduces your prayer. Listen, I'm freeing you up today from so many prayers that you would just say, huh, well, boy, throw that list away. Because, guys, here's the thing. Those things that would be accomplished in God's word because of what you're praying, the glory for God being manifested because of your prayers, and the grace of God being revealed and shown to others. That is what it's all about. And if our hearts and our lives were consumed with those other things that we pray so much about so often would not have the preeminence, the prominence in our life that they do now. If we just kind of kept this and prayed in the word, you see, and I believe Moses was allowed here to say to God exactly what God wanted him to. It was a test. Moses, step aside. Now, does God have to tell you to step aside? Step aside, Moses. I'm mad. Now, for one thing, Moses had to have known that there was something within God's heart and his tone. Because if God would have said, get out of the way, Moses would have gotten out of the way. There is no doubt about it, is there? The Lord said this, and he, I believe, absolutely had to have said this in such a way that Moses was starting to get revelation, even in the words that God spoke to him. Moses, let me alone now. Not really. Stick around. But let me tell you, I'm mad. See, Moses, oh Lord. And I'm telling you, if Moses was withstanding what God really wanted to do, he'd be vapor. Do you understand that? It's not like God going, come on now, Moses, let me at him. Let me at him. Come on, get out of the way. If he wanted Moses out of the way, Moses, phew, see ya. Now, Moses, what do you know about me? I'm going to wipe him out. Are you, Lord? Because I know about your grace. Are you, Lord? Because I know that it's glory for you that's important. Are you, Lord? Because I know your word says that you have redeemed them and you promised to give them the nation and the land. I know what your word says, Lord. I know what your glory is supposed to be about, and I know that your grace has covered these things. A picture for us, a test for Moses, all resulting in God's glory. And we get to sit here and look at this and go, wow. And today, folks, while our greater than Moses is up there, and hasn't come back yet, stand on what Moses did and realize it's all for your grace, it's all for your glory, and it's all because of your word. And that's what we're standing on, and we're counting on it, Lord, and we're going to hold you to it. My faith means I hold God to his word, and I believe it with everything that's in me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the reality of Jesus, his redemptive work that caused grace to flow, and the glory that's revealed because of his amazing work. And Lord, the mercy you've shown to so many people has resulted in your name being glorified. And your word said so all along. And Lord, all those things cause us to say, Lord, you are awesome. And Father, I just thank you for this story showing us again that the way we interact with you is by taking you at your word and clinging to that, knowing who you are, what you say, and how powerful you are, Lord, to do those things that you've promised. Pray for us today, Lord, as a church, as individuals, that you would just give us, Father, more wisdom and insight. May we truly, Father, be counting on your word today, counting on your grace today. Lord, looking and Lord, desiring to see your glory manifested in a greater way in our life. Thanks for, Lord, your word. Thanks for this day. Bless the rest of it in Jesus' name. Amen.